A video version of this podcast is available at aboundingjoy.com and also on our YouTube pages. Well, hey guys, thanks for joining me in another Veritas 2020 video. Let's consider another question that sometimes intimidates young Christians especially. You may have heard this, you may not, you may run into it later on. Here's the question. Don't you know that the Bible is full of errors and inaccuracies and contradictions? There really are people who actually believe the Bible is full of errors. And they seem pretty confident about that, you know, when they tell you that. Man, everybody knows that the Bible's full of errors. I think a good starting place, if you happen to run into somebody who has that kind of comment or question, best starting place may be to say something like this. You know what? I hear your accusation there, but I've just not found that to be true. Could you maybe point out some of these errors and contradictions for me? Show me some of them. Because a lot of people who make that claim have no idea what they're talking about. They just somewhere along the line heard somebody say it and it sounded good to them and it made sense to them. And maybe they consider that person to be an expert of some kind and they don't know what's in the Bible. And they're not going to be able to point out any errors. So all you have to do is say, well, if you find one, I'll be glad to talk with you about it. But I don't think that's true. So let's go ahead and talk about what the Bible says here about eternal life or whatever you're talking about. Now, if you happen to run into somebody who actually points one out, you know, something they say, well, yeah, I can tell you one, and they point out what they believe is an error or a contradiction. First of all, the chances are pretty good that you'll be able to see through that problem yourself almost immediately. And you can say, wait a minute, that's not a contradiction. I mean, I guess I could see how you might think it might be, but do you realize what you're talking about? You've got two men reporting the same event just from a little different perspective here. One's leaving something out, the other's including something the first one didn't include, whatever. But that's not a contradiction. You know, those kind of things are pretty common. But if you can't, and they may bring up something that you've never thought of before and you've never seen before, and they may show you a passage even. You say, whoa, that's pretty interesting. I don't see the answer to that right now. Let me study for a little while, get back to you. There's nothing wrong with that. You know, that's a good, I mean, there's nothing wrong with it. But I promise you, there's an answer. All these so-called contradictions have been brought up many times before. And there are men out there who've dealt with it. And you can contact me. And if I don't have the answer, I'll help you find an answer. But there's nothing wrong with asking for some time to look at it. I once heard a great pastor tell a story about a man of God, great man of God, lived about 100 years ago, named R.A. Torrey. I don't know if you've heard of him or not, but he wrote a lot of great books to help Christians grow stronger in the Lord. He died a long time ago, 1928, long before I was even born. But according to this pastor, R.A. Torrey, who was a great pastor and a great teacher and a great Bible study writer, once said that when he was a young man, he thought he could find 1,000 errors in the Bible. Now, I'll tell you this. At the time R.A. Torrey was a young man, there were some skeptics around who would actually write books of what they considered to be errors and contradictions in the Bible. So Torrey had access to that, and he thought he knew that there were 1,000 different errors in the Bible. But then Torrey said, now, that was when I was young, he said, now I'm an old man. And I've been able to cross off 993 of those so-called errors right off the list. I know they're not errors. He said, now I have to admit there's 7 of them on there that I really don't understand yet. But by this time in my life, I'm convinced the problem is not with that book. The problem's not with the Bible. The problem is my understanding. I just don't see it clearly yet. So don't let that question cause grief. Now, let me add one more observation to that complaint about the Bible. You might have an opportunity to use this someday. And you're going to have to listen really closely here or you'll accuse me of something that I'm not saying. Okay, so listen, I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm about to say. In fact, let me just preface what I'm about to say by saying again, I really do believe, as I think you're aware, if you know me very well, I believe the Bible is God's Word. And since it's God's Word and God cannot lie, I don't believe it has any errors or any contradictions in it, okay? I don't want you to misunderstand me. But if someone claimed that there were errors in the Bible, What they're probably doing is using that. It's like a red herring. It's just a distraction. It's missing the real issue. And so rather than get bogged down trying to look up and chase away and explain errors in the Bible, what you might want to do in some cases is realize this is just a distraction. And so you might just kind of give a hypothetical to them. Say, you know what? Suppose you had a book that you'd learned a lot from, whatever your area of study is. Maybe you're interested in science or medicine or engineering or history or literature or art or music, whatever. You choose the subject. And you've got a book that you've just learned a lot of valuable stuff from. And then someone came to you and said, you know what? I found some contradictions in that book. I found some errors in that book. Would you throw your book out? Would you say, well, fooey on this book? No, you know you wouldn't. You just shrug your shoulders probably and say, ah, so what? That's kind of minor. The vast overwhelming amount of content of the book is valuable. If there's an error in it here and there, it doesn't change that. And the point is, even if the Bible had some errors in it, and I don't believe it did, not in the original manuscripts, but even if it did, that wouldn't necessarily mean that you'd need to throw it all out. You see what I'm saying? Let me just give you an example. Let's suppose the Apostle John, I don't believe he did now, but let's suppose that he got it wrong about a few things. Like maybe he got it wrong about how many people were at a certain event, or how long it took to get from one city to another, or maybe the exact wording of a particular quote from Jesus, and he didn't quite get it right. Would you conclude he must have gotten it wrong about everything else? Would you conclude he must have got it wrong about the resurrection of Jesus or the entire teaching of Jesus? That'd be silly, wouldn't it? Of course not. So if someone tries to dismiss the Bible by saying he thinks it has some errors in it, you might point out, well, I don't think so. But let's get to the real question here. The real question is not, is there a possible error somewhere in that book? The real question is, did Jesus really die for my sins? Did Jesus really rise from the dead? Is God real? Can I trust this word to tell me the truth about God and about Jesus? And the evidence is overwhelming. Yes, Jesus rose from the dead. Yes, God is real. Yes, I can trust this book. So the accusations that there's a little error here and there just turns out to be a distraction more than anything. Don't let it distract you. Here's another question that some people like to raise. How can you be so arrogant and so unkind as to tell someone else that what they believe is wrong? Can't you just accept that it's just fine to believe whatever you want to believe if you're just sincere about it? I mean, you have your truth, they have their truth, I have my truth. We've already looked at the issue of truth, by the way, in the second video of the Veritas 2020 playlist, if you haven't seen it yet. But there are many people out there who seem to believe that whatever you want to believe is just fine and dandy as long as you're just honest and sincere about it. They seem to think it doesn't make much difference what you believe. It's just a personal preference. Like maybe you prefer chocolate ice cream. I prefer vanilla ice cream. Actually, it's the other way around. I prefer chocolate. Or you prefer blue, and I prefer green. Some people like the Vols. Some weird people like the Gators or the Tide or the Dogs. And their attitude is, well, when it comes to religion, it's just like ice cream or your favorite team. You might prefer Christianity or Hinduism or Islam or Buddhism, or maybe you're into critical theory or secular humanism or Marxism, whatever. Take your pick. It's all the same. Don't try to tell somebody else that what they believe could be wrong. It's just a matter of personal preference. But it turns out there's a lot more to it than that. Turns out it really does matter if a belief is true or if it's not true, guys. This is not just personal preference stuff. It's not too hard to illustrate that. For example, if you saw someone who had a really, really severe, awful headache, blinding headache, and they feel like they've got to take some aspirin or ibuprofen or something, but what they grab is a bottle of strychnine tablets. They think they're taking aspirin. They think they're taking ibuprofen. They hope it'll cure their headache. You wouldn't watch them do that and say, well, maybe that's their truth. I better not say anything because, you know, it might be rude. I don't want to be intolerant. It might be unloving for me to tell somebody that they're wrong. No, you would never think like that. You'd be very quick to say, whoa, 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 whoa. Don't do that. Don't take that stuff. It's deadly. That's strychnine. That's because you believe that it's true. There's a huge difference between the consequences of taking aspirin and the consequences of taking strychnine, right? Of course there is. Here's another example. You're walking down a roadway. There's been a huge rainstorm. You've noticed that the bridge has been washed out. And then you see someone heading down the road, heading towards that missing bridge. Are you going to say, well, I guess I could stop them, but I probably just need to be tolerant. You know, they've got their own truth. No, you wouldn't hesitate a moment. You wouldn't even think twice. You'd try to flag them down. You say, stop, the bridge is out. You got to stop. We're not going to let somebody do something that's going to lead to bad outcomes, bad consequences, if we're in a position to stop them, right? If you see somebody abusing drugs or alcohol, you're going to try to stop them, aren't you? You're going to tell them to get some help. That's a road to destruction. Yeah, of course you're going to try to stop them. Anytime you see somebody making a decision that leads to bad outcomes or bad consequences, it is not arrogant. It is not unkind. It is not unloving. It is not intolerant to try to help them think more clearly about what they're doing and make a better decision. Even if they seem to be very, very sincere in their bad decision. Doesn't matter how sincere they are, right? You know, the person taking strychnine, I say, no, this is good. This is going to help me. No, don't take it. It's not good. Well, hopefully I don't have to tell you. The Bible makes it very clear. It is a bad decision to reject God, to reject God's truth, to reject Jesus Christ. It's a decision that leads to death, to disastrous consequences. So the person who says, you must not tell somebody else that what they believe is wrong, it isn't nice. Listen, that person, first of all, they're doing exactly what they're asking you not to do. They're telling you what to believe, what not to believe, what you can do, what you shouldn't do. But they're being very condescending. They're saying essentially, I've got superior knowledge to you. And from my superior position, probably as a secular humanist, they may not say that. I can see that all these different belief systems are just trivial. Little belief, kind of like chocolate vanilla ice cream. It doesn't matter what you believe. So don't go around causing problems by telling somebody else they're wrong. They're being very condescending and they're doing exactly what they're telling you not to do. He's telling you that you're wrong because he thinks he has superior knowledge compared to you. Have any of you ever heard that old illustration used to hear a lot in college classrooms about the blind man and the elephant? Used to be a favorite with college professors. They'd tell it to all their classes. I don't know if they still try to use it or not these days, but it goes something like this, if you haven't heard it. There's a group of blind men, several of them, and they've never seen an elephant. Of course, they're blind, but they don't know what an elephant is. They don't know anything about elephants. And they're brought into a pen with an elephant. And they're asked to evaluate the elephant, so they walk up and begin to touch the elephant. And one blind man touches the tail, and he says, whoa, elephant's like a rope. Another one touches the elephant's side, and he says, an elephant's like a wall. Another touches the elephant's ear, and he says, elephant's like a giant leaf. You guys are both wrong. Another one grabs the trunk and says, no, all of you are wrong. It's like a big, strong, stout snake. Another one grabbed his legs and said, it's like a tree trunk. And the professors would use that illustration and then very condescendingly say, see, you shouldn't tell someone else that they're wrong. You just have one part of the truth. They see another part of the truth. But listen, guys, do you see through that trick? That's a condescending trick illustration. Because a secularist professor who tries to use that illustration to tell you not to tell anybody else they're wrong, what he's really saying is everybody else there is wrong but me. You poor ignorant kids are like the blind men. You can't see the whole truth, but I, in my exalted position as your professor, I can see the whole elephant. I see the truth. It's just a clever deception. Don't fall for it. He thinks he can see the whole elephant. He thinks we can only see parts of it. He's sadly mistaken. He's leaving God out. And that condescending professor is doing exactly what he's telling you not to do. Here's another question that we've considered in earlier videos, but I want to talk about it just a little bit more before we stop today. You do realize, don't you, that all real scientists recognize that evolution is an unquestioned fact. One of the most common tactics of people who believe in evolution, and people who leave God out almost always believe in evolution because it's the only way they got to explain how things got here if they want to leave God out, is they try to make people who don't accept evolution feel like they're fools and idiots and dummies and backwoods hicks, ignorant nincompoops, because they don't accept evolution. So they just use ridicule. That's their favorite tool, sarcasm, put-downs. And some of them know just enough scientific jargon that they can make it sound like they know what they're talking about, but they don't. For one thing, the statement, all real scientists accept evolution as fact, is just a patently false statement. It's easy to show that it's false. There are plenty of scientists out there who reject evolution, brilliant men, outstanding scientists. Some of them, by the way, once were evolutionists themselves, and then they abandoned the theory because they just felt like it's not good science. It's really not good science. Now, I know we've already talked some, if you watched the earlier videos, about this in the presentations on molecular biology and the second law of thermodynamics. But I want to share one of my personal experiences that might be interesting to you and you find helpful, and it's a true testimony here. I started attending classes as an undergraduate student at the University of Tennessee in 1964. I was majoring in physics, but I had to take a class in biological sciences, so I chose a class in microbiology. My teacher in that class turned out to be a young guy who was a doctoral student and very, very confident. He was confident to the point of arrogance. He was kind of a jerk. And one of his favorite pastimes was to ridicule all the backwoods people in East Tennessee who still believed in creation. To him, it was just a big joke, and he liked to come back to that pretty frequently in class. He thought it was hilarious. And he would say with great confidence, all the scientists accept evolution as a scientific fact, so if any of you happen to be creationists, you need to get over it. Now, what he was telling us was not true. It was not true then, and it certainly isn't true now. But I was just a kid, a young college student, very green, and I had no idea at the time that he might be confused about the matter, or maybe even lying to us. He might have known better. I don't know. But for a few years, as a result of that experience, I decided that I needed to call myself a theistic evolutionist. That sounded pretty cool, doesn't it? Those big words, theistic evolutionist. You see, I wasn't really prepared to write God out of the picture. I knew there was a God. This is going to sound strange to you. It should sound strange at this point. But anyway, I decided God must have created us through the process of evolution, because apparently all scientists have realized that's just a fact. Now, later on, I came to realize that even that so-called position of theistic evolution, it's a very problematic point of view. It's got some contradictions inside it, but at that time in my life, it just seemed like it was the only solution I had. A few years after that, I graduated from the University of Tennessee, and it was 1969. I was teaching a class at McMinn Central High School. It was a high school physics class, school in East Tennessee. And there were some really sharp kids in that class, and some of them got comfortable with me. I was kind of easy to talk to, and they began to ask me questions about science and Christianity and how it all fit together. And in particular, of course, they wanted, how does evolution fit into the biblical account of creation? And it really made me uncomfortable. I wasn't prepared. I wasn't prepared to give an answer. But I started to pray for wisdom. At that time in my life, I was beginning to really grow in the Lord a lot. And at that time in my life, it happened that I was receiving it was a paperback catalog of new Christian books that were for sale. It would come out, I think, once a month, may have been once a quarter, I don't remember. And I don't even remember the name of the Christian book store. It was called Christian Discount Book Club or something like that. But they sold books that were written by conservative, Bible-believing Christian authors. And I had already ordered several books from that company, and it was making a huge difference in my life. I was growing strong in the Lord, partly as a result of these books. Well, while I was praying for wisdom, the latest copy of that little catalog arrived, and I opened it up and was scanning it for new books, and my eyes fell on a new book. It was written by a man named Bolton Davidhiser. And the name of the book was Evolution and Christian Faith. Wow. I immediately ordered it. And it turned out that Bolton Davidhiser was a professor of zoology at Johns Hopkins University. I don't know how familiar you are with Johns Hopkins, but it's one of the leading biological science universities in the world, especially medical sciences. But his specialty was genetics there. And in the preface of that book, he explained that based on his studies in genetics as a scientist, he could no longer maintain his integrity as a scientist and claim to believe the theory of evolution. He said, I've got too much integrity to claim to believe this stuff. So he wrote the book to give his reasons why he rejected that theory. And as you can imagine, it was an answered prayer for me. It was an incredibly exciting, eye-opening event for me. It was the first time I realized that there really were some brilliant scientists out there who realized that evolution as an explanation for the existence of life, as an explanation for higher life forms, much less humans, was incredibly weak. It wasn't a strong theory at all. It was just all that the secularists had. So I started finding out more and more of these scientists. He got me started. All right, let's fast forward just a couple of more years. 1971 is the year now. And by this time, I was a graduate student at Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary in Fort Worth, Texas. And I was taking a seminar on philosophy of religion. And the professor leading the seminar asked the class, how many of us accepted evolution as the way God created us? And of the 13 of us who were in that class, 10 of these were all guys, 10 of these guys said they accepted evolution. Only 3 of us in the class said, no, we don't believe that's the way God did it. And here's something else that's interesting. Now, stay with me. Of the 13 students who were in that seminar, only 2 of the 13 had science degrees. We were 2 of the 3 who said no. Here's the point I'm trying to make right now. I think it was probably because of our science degrees and our Christian faith, of course, we both had felt the need to investigate this thing more closely than the others had. Here's what happens, guys. Most people, including 10 of those guys who were preparing for ministry in our Baptist churches back in 1971, what they do is they just uncritically swallow the propaganda. There are people out there saying, everybody believes this. All the educated people believe this. You're stupid if you don't believe this. And they just say, I don't want to be stupid. They hadn't studied it. They just try to figure out how to make it fit their worldview, just like I had done between 1965 and 1969. We tend not to realize how dangerous it is to do that. We need to learn to dig a little deeper. Listen, guys, let me share something else with you. You may not have realized, I don't know. You may have heard about this. But in 2016, just a few years ago, the British Royal Society met in London, and we're talking about 300 of the most prestigious scientists from around the world. Brilliant, brilliant people. They met and they discussed what they correctly perceived to be the serious shortcomings of what we sometimes call neo-Darwinism, evolution, to explain life. You see, when they're honest, there are many brilliant scientists, including scientists who are not Christians, who recognize the failures of evolution to explain life. They just don't have anything better to offer. So please don't let any silly false claims like all real scientists are evolutionists, please don't let that intimidate you. It's just not true. It's easy to show that the claim that all real scientists are evolutionists is a ridiculous claim. It really is. We'll talk more about this. Let's stop here for now. Father, thank you for these kids watching this video, adults too, maybe. And Lord, I pray you'd help them as we think about these things, these tough questions, help them to get really well equipped. So when they have an opportunity to talk about these things with skeptics, with unbelievers, with secularists, that can give good answers, so that we can obey 1 Peter 3:15 and be able to make a defense, to give a good answer to anyone who wonders about the hope that's in us. Thank you that you've given us truth in your word. Thank you that you've given us all kinds of evidence out there to help us see your word is true, to help us see that you're the creator, to help us understand that Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh, died on the cross, rose from the dead, conquered death, and that we can have life by trusting Jesus. Thank you for making your truth so clear for anyone who's willing to see it. I pray you would open blind eyes and use us and use these things we're learning to help us do a better job of that. We want to be tools in your hands that will bring you a lot of glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.